is self-deception. Being deceived, deceive your own self. Scripture talks about that. But look at the scribes and Pharisees. They had fooled themselves into believing that they were righteous and right and everybody else was wrong. So they were those who were self-deceived. But listen, it is possible for people to know the right language, to believe intelligently the right doctrine, and also obey the right rules and not be saved. All those things. Here Jesus shows a picture of two things to make his point. The false prophet exploited the people, not edified them. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are several things we want to look at. We're just going to deal with the first section, and then we'll allude to the others as we go through. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter you in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, however you want to pronounce that. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, are figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall, not might, but ye shall know them." Let's pray together. Father, we bow once again to give you thanks for today, for the blessings of life, for the privilege of life. We come asking, Lord, tonight that as we open your word, as we read from your word, that you will speak to our hearts. We realize without the leadership of the Holy Spirit that what we say, what we think, what we speak tonight, Lord, has no significance, no meaning, no purpose whatsoever. So we come, Lord, depending upon you and ask God that you would just, through your own divine wisdom, that you would do that which needs to be done, and through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that brings to our hearts the things that we need to know and to understand, we pray, Lord, that you just have your will and way. I come, Lord, tonight asking that you would just open the ears of our understanding, Lord, that we may hear from you. That's what we need in the day in which we live, Lord, is we need to hear from you. And God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to be open and attentive to you. I ask, Father, once again, oh God, that you'd anoint these lips of clay and you'd speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches thereof, that each and every one of us may know and recognize that we have come for that purpose to worship you and you have met with us tonight. I pray, Father, also for those that are hurting, those that are less fortunate, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life, those, Lord, that are facing insurmountable odds there, those in our church family that's on prayer list, that's in the hospital, that, Lord, is having problems. We ask, oh God, that you would just intervene in the circumstances of their life and you would do that which only you can. I pray, Father, tonight that our lives will be touched, our lives will be challenged, our lives will be changed, our lives will be commissioned to be about our Father's business. Oh God, tonight, do that which only you can. And even now, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, as we look together in the passage, I kind of come up with this outline, but I thought about the two things that Jesus talked about and how he related that to life and the aspect of life. And if you look at it very close, you can see how it relates to life. The roads, he talked about the two roads. There's the broad road, and this is the broad road, and it's filled with the appetites and the associations of life, the things that we, if we're not careful, they will bring us and pull us down. And everyone is going one way or the other. Everyone is on the road. right road or everyone is on the wrong road. If we think about the right road or the wrong road, the first of all, we need to realize that it is broad, it is luxurious, it is the way of the crowd, and who in the world is on that road? Who do you think would be on that road? If I understand Scripture and as I looked at some things and thought about things, first of all, we would know that the infidel is on that road because he has said in his heart, there is no God. So he would be on that road first and foremost because he does not recognize the authority of God nor the application of God's word in life. And so the infidel will be on that road. There'll be the ones who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement. Let me tell you, they'll be on that road. And that's religion in general as we speak tonight. Religion in general because many of them do not adhere to that. They do not adhere to the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not adhere to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that the blood that Jesus shed is sufficient to cleanse all sin. And that's the reason we have religions tonight, is because they do not understand what Christianity is all about. And you can put all of them in there. You can talk about Jehovah's Witness, you can talk about Mormons, you can talk the Catholic, you can talk about the Islams, and you can even throw in the Church of Jesus Christ there of Latter-day Saints, because see, they do not believe in the blood atonement. They say that their salvation is hinged on their baptism, and if it's hinged on baptism, my friend, it's not hinged on Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is not the true reality of the gospel. They're on that same road. You can look at the hypocrite. He's on that road. He's one who is professing religion and to be religious, but does not have Jesus Christ in his heart. There are many tonight that are living a hypocritical life because they have not responded to Jesus Christ, do not allow him to be Lord of their life, and they're living just like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus went in here in this passage of Scripture and talked about. My mic's not too, but that's okay. You don't hear me. And what he was relating is they were those who were deceived because they thought within themselves that they were really somebody for God when they were nothing for God because they had not responded to the fullness of what God wanted in their life. And therefore, the reason it might not be working is because I did not turn it on. Hello? I mashed the button, but I didn't hold it down long enough, I don't guess. They would not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are hypocrites. And then there's what I classified as the unsaved church member. There are those that, if you're not careful, we rub shoulders with, and because they're a church member, they think they have everything in the proper perspective. They think they have everything in their life right because they are a member of this church or that church. We have people on our church. Well, let me tell you something. We have people on our church roll. They're just as lost as a goose in Siberia or somewhere else. We need to realize that because of their unsaved condition, and Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, he said that the greatest evangelical field we have is right in the own fellowship and the own membership of our own churches so many times, because we have so many that are unsaved. They put everything else before the church. I don't have to call any names. You know who some of them I'm talking about. But the thing about it is you can be saved. You can be a member of every church there is and still go to hell sitting on the front row of a church, even if you attend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there's the unsaved church member. But let me tell you something. The thing that really hurts my heart, and yours I imagine as well, is there are good people who reject the reality of what Jesus did for them. They will go to hell. I know the Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. Brother Ibe brought that out this morning. All our goodness would not save anyone. All the whole world's goodness will not save anyone. It is only through Jesus Christ. And see, that's what religion is trying to teach people today, is you can be good enough, you can act good enough, you can smell good enough, you can do good enough, and you join and can carry on these rules, and then everything's going to be fine because you've got it made. But my friend, I got news for you. One day they're going to come up way short. They're on the wrong road. The wrong road. How do you get on the wrong road? I'll tell you how you get on the wrong road. Just go along with the crowd. Just go along with the crowd. The crowd will push you on that road.
The crowd will allow you to go on that road. And young people, let me tell you something. Whenever you tell your pastor, well, everyone's doing it, you need to be aware, because if you're not careful, that's the wrong way to go. Wrong way to go. Who else is going to be there? There are those who, there are people who put off salvation. Procrastinators who will find themselves, because they have chose the wrong road, that they find themselves in hell one day because they kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And let me tell you something. People need to realize this, as the scripture says, that today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. That's who are some of those, and you can add to that list. Right on and right on. But you know, I thought about this and also the passage, two passages in the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter and also the 16th chapter. And it says in there, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That means that a man can be on a road that he thinks within his own mind and thinking ability that he's on the right road, and at the end of that road he finds himself in hell, because that's what the terminology there means, death or separation from eternal, from Almighty God. So we need to recognize that there is a wrong road, and that's what Jesus was talking about here in the first part. He also talked about the right road in verse 13, the first part, and also in verse 14. And as we look at that, that's what he's talking about there. What kind of road is it? What kind of road is it? It is the right road. He says here that it's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. Only room for two. You know who that is? What's that old song? On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. And that two is just Jesus in you. And it's a straight road. It's a confined road to instructions. And only ones on it are those who have come to Calvary and took up their cross and followed Jesus Christ. They're the ones that will be on that right road. And that is the straight and the narrow road. Let me tell you something. If a person says they're a child of God, or they're a Christian, or they're a believer, and their salvation did not cost them anything, they need to take some inventory and take some stock. Because if it did not cost you anything, it's not worth a dime. There's another question you can ask about that too. Did it change your life? If it did not change your life, there's something wrong there as well. So Jesus here is pointing out for us to understand and realize, did your profession cost you anything? Did it change your life? Because if you are, you can be on the right road or are on the right road. It's a lonely road. It's a costly road. Many times in our Christian experience, we have to walk that road alone. We may be the only one on that road that we recognize along with Jesus because of what it cost us individually. So Jesus here is talking about the two roads. But then he moves in the process of this. He gives a severe warning in verses 15 and 16. I want us to look at that. He says, "Be aware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles?" Jesus is putting out something for you to think about, for them to think about, to really examine and to evaluate. And what he wants them to recognize and understand, that there are those who come in their life or come to their life, and they are just like those ravening wolves. They are false prophets. They come for the purpose, and that purpose is to destroy their life. Let me tell you something. That's what Jesus said the devil's all about, is it not? In John 10:10, he says, "The thief," or the devil, or the evil adversary, the evil one, "the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But," he says, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." Jesus makes possible to those who will trust him, those who will accept his finished work at the cross, those who respond to him, that they can know that they're on the right road. Did you know you can know you're on the right road? You can know you're on the right road. It's not some perchance thing. It's not like Dizzy Dean said. Dizzy Dean's motto was, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." That's pretty good theology. Which one's the right road? Just take it. That's the way the world standard is. Just take it. The two roads. And then he talks about the two trees. He talks about the bearing and the non-bearing. He talks about the unfruitful and the fruitful. The fruitful tree is the one in their growth process. And listen to me very close, because this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about in the beginning of your experience, your beginning mark of faith as you step on the right road. And then he talks about the growing process of your life, and that is the kind of tree you are and the fruit that you bear. Did you know that you, as a child of God, as a Christian, there's only one fruit that you are to bear? Do you know that? What is it? What? Huh? the fruit of the Spirit, we know that. But the fruit of a child of God or a fruit of a Christian is another Christian, where we recognize that we are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to bear fruit. In John 15, he explains that very closely, very distinctly, where he talks about the vine. And that's some of our problem, is we're not, he says, if you abide in the vine, he talks about that unique closeness to him, because he is the growth source in our life. And because of the growth source, if you're connected to his life, there's something that's going to take place, and there's something that's going to happen in that vine as it's connected to the trunk of that vine. It's going to bear some fruit. It's going to bring some fruit forth. And that's what Jesus was talking about there. Two fruit, the fruitful. It's cultivated. Sometimes that cultivation causes problems. The unfruitful. What is it good for? He says in this passage, he says it's good for nothing to be cast into the fire. The unfruitful. The good for nothing tree. The growth process in a life. It's marked by the kind of fruit that you bear as a child of God, as a believer, as a Christian.
Been many years ago. I don't know whether any of you remember Mr. Henry Bryson that lived across the creek where the road Griffiths was turning to go down his south after then that one who lived in one house. The reason I got associated with him is my uncle's wife was his grandfather. God said he was a comical man. He was very comical. And one time we went down to Fort Lauderdale and was going down there for the first
Chobe. Had a cousin, third cousin, lived up at Okeechobee, and we were supposed to meet him at his house and go fishing. So we got up early and rode all the way up to Lake Okeechobee and got here at his house, and Mr. Bryson and Lester, and I can't remember who else it was, but anyhow, we got out of the truck, and he had these big old trees in his yard, orange trees, or we thought they was orange trees.
He says, you have to get here if I got one of them oranges at Lester. He knew what it was, but he never got one of them before. He says, yeah, you can go ahead and get one of them. He said, okay. So he went to take one, he got his knife out, he cut the hole out, he jumped that thing around, the knife around that thing. And we just couldn't wait. We was waiting for that thing. And when he put it up to his mouth, you could see his straw just sucking in. And those wild orange, I mean wild lemon trees. Boy, he says, no wonder you give him things away. He says, you know, you can take one of them.
But we got him. But the wild,
unfruitful, no good, cast out. Then Jesus talks about something else. He gives a warning there, another severe warning in verses 20 and following. He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
By their fruits ye shall know them. Who? The believer. By their fruit ye shall know them. Also the evil tree as well. Then he goes into the mere profession. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? It's a good repertoire, is it not? It says in verse 23, it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. In other words, Jesus is saying that good works is not going to get the job done. I don't care what you do. It is not by good works that a person is saved. It is by acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is, responding to His finished work on the cross. I don't care how good you think you are, or how good you think, or your neighbors might think you are, that will not do the job. It is only by trusting in Jesus Christ for who He really is and what He made possible for everyone who will trust Him. So there's a severe warning in verses 20 through 23. It says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." And then he goes into the closing finality of the message, and that is the two foundations. The two foundations. And let me tell you something. You are building on one or the other of the foundations. You're building on the solid foundation, or you're building on that sinking sand foundation. It's not the house that we build that's the most important thing, but it's the foundation on which they are founded and built upon. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. There's the good foundation, the solid foundation. I remember several years ago, and this is another several years ago, went to work in Fort Lauderdale with my uncle, and he got contracted on some jobs up at Margate, Florida, which were retired people's, retirement village, and they built these little old matchbox houses on a little old parcel of land, and after you got a bit, you could run from one roof to the other, just like that, right down the line. But the thing about it was, we went there to dig the footer to that house, and I thought, my goodness, what in the world? Because it was out on coral rock, and you took that pick and you dug 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 and you picked and you dug out all day long and get a place about far from here to Brother Kurt there in a whole day picking and digging in that kind of mess. I thought, my goodness, just build a house on top of that, But we dug out that footer, we poured the concrete, built the houses there. Let me tell you, that was a job. But then a little 2 or 3, 4 weeks later, we got one down on Los Olas Boulevard for Uncle Pat. And there, what he had to do there is, because that was on sand, had to drive piling, 8x8 concrete pilings, down in the dirt, in the footer, where the footer's going to be. And then they drove them down till they hit so many times on that thing with that crane, and it would not go but about 2 or 3 inches. And then you took a jackhammer, chopped that thing off, cut it off, and laid the steel out in the footer. Because if it ever come to washing around it rain there, that house would be standing up on those pilings, but it'd still be there because it had a foundation. It was tied to something solid. And that's what Jesus is right here, because the solid foundation, the good foundation, that's what we need to be building upon, folks. Jesus, as Jesus questioned those disciples in Matthew 16:16, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, you know what they said. And then he said, "But who do you say I am?" And when Peter made the statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "And upon this rock," not Simon Peter, but the confession that Simon Peter made, the Catholic Church has got it all wrong, because they say that he was the rock. He's not the rock. He was the Petros, the little stone is the term used. But Jesus Christ, your profession of faith in me is the solid bedrock upon which everything else is hinged. And let me tell you something, folks. It is upon Jesus Christ that everything that you and I are as a believer is hinged upon. Period. He is the good foundation. He is the rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. He's the rock of ages. He is the good foundation. He is the bedrock. He is the covenant rock out of the Old Testament, if you please. He is the rock of offense to some and the rock of stone of stumbling to some. But he, to the believer, he is the good foundation on which we build our lives. And then Jesus talks about the shifting foundation, the shifting sand, which has no value. Sandy sand. It makes no difference how beautiful a house you build, how beautiful a life you think you might have or come up with or can muster up. Let me tell you something. If it's not built on Jesus Christ and the security of who He is as the Son of God, one day, let me tell you something, one day it will crumble and it will fall. It might not be in this life, but it will be in the life to come. You might hold your head up and hold it high, but let me tell you something. You cannot build your life on sinking sand. Because, see, Jesus is the only one that makes possible for us to build upon Him. And let me tell you something. When you build your life upon Him, as the Scripture says, when those storms of life come, has anyone been through a storm lately? If you hadn't, cheer up, it's coming. Cheer up, it's coming. And when you go through those storms of life and you recognize that your feet are planted solid in Jesus Christ, that you can stand with Him for the glory of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, wholly lean on Jesus' name. I read the story of a senator who was planning to go out of office, and he was taking a vacation, and he had a maid that worked with him. I don't know how many years it was. I can't remember now. But this maid's husband was one who was a construction. He built houses and done in construction. And while they were going on that trip, the senator told him that he wanted him to build him a house to live in. And the senator told him, don't worry about the cost, get the best material. I mean, just build me a house to live in. He could give him a price. The boy gave him a price and told him what it would be. And so the senator went on vacation. So in the process of the building of the house, the young man thought within him, he says, says, I can cut some corners while he's gone. And I can put more money in my pocket, and I'll make more money on this deal. We got a lot of folks think like that today. We do not. So he went through the process, and he built the house. Shoddy. Used shoddy material. Did not build it to the standards of what he thought it should have been, what it was supposed to be. But as the senator come back home, and as the senator met with him, he went to hand him the key to go into the house, and the senator handed him the key back to him, and he says, this is your house. And the lady that's worked for us all these years, I want to do something for y'all before I retired. Guess what? Don't you recognize that he would have had it to go with, he had made better on the job, done better on the job? In our life, in the process of our life, that's exactly what's happening in our life. Listen to me. Jesus talks about the two illustrations that he gave about the start of life and the start to life. The two ways. You step on one way or the other way. You're going one way or the other. Then he talks about two, and it illustrates the growth and the results of the life of faith in the here and now. But then Jesus talks about the two houses. They illustrate the end of life of faith when God, listen to me, when God shall call everything to judgment because he's going to bring it to judgment one day. Listen to me. The final test is not what we might think of ourselves. It's not even what others might think of us. But the final test is, what will God say? What will God say? Will He say, as He did here, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you? What is it all about then? What is Jesus saying? In conclusion, he's wanting them to find and to know the reality of life as a child of God, as a believer, as a kingdom individual, as one who has trusted Jesus Christ and wanting to follow him in their life and through their life and allow him to be Lord of their life. And that's what Jesus is wanting you and I to know tonight. You may be here tonight. You're on one road or the other. You are one of those two kinds of trees or the other. And let me tell you something. You're building on one or the other, the foundations tonight. Which one is it? Which one is it? I picked up a song several years ago. I want to share it with you if I may. We're missing out a lot of this. A lot of churches are. Listen to the words of it.
Church seems awfully different from when I was a boy. The songs we sing are not the same as they were before. The hymnals we used long ago It seems they've disappeared. But sometimes I find myself longing just to hear. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Now these new songs talk of heaven, worship, and God's love. But there's nothing sweeter to my ear than that fountain filled with blood. I guess I'm just old-fashioned, like those songs of old. But there are times I make it through the day, holding to this hope. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus near the cross, amazing grace. How I love to tell the story. Because He lives, Jesus saves. Pass me not, draw me nearer to the old rugged cross. These hymns simply remind us that nothing but the blood still saves the Lord.
Has made another way. They say you can do it and they will help. And that's what it's all about, is do this and do that and do the other. But when we look at the cross, Jesus said it's already done, it's already accomplished. Salvation has been made full and complete in and through what He accomplished there. And if there's one here tonight that's trying it any other way, Lord, I pray tonight that they may come to the reality of the cross and the finished work there. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, that this may be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Lord, tonight may be the night for that person who is wrestling with situations and things in their life, that they can realize that through Jesus and what you accomplished for them, that they can be victors and have the victory. Lord, you know each of our hearts tonight better than we. You said in your word that our hairs are even numbered, and you know the number. Lord, if you care that much about the physical, help us to realize all we need to do is to look at the cross and see how much you cared for us spiritually, where you allowed your Son to give his all there so that we could have a unique relationship with you, not religion, but a relationship. And I pray, Lord, tonight that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you'll work that work of grace in our hearts here. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
Yes, does I am. I'd like to say something, Brother Marshall. I don't know if y'all know it or not, but Sandra's in the hospital. She's got a blood clot in her lungs. So we need to pray for her tonight. Then I'm going to ask Joe, if he will, to let's pray for Sandra this time, that she may be okay. Would you do it, Joe?
Stand.